Last night, alhamdulillah, in the Taraweeh, the 10th para was recited, and the first quarter of the 10th para is the completion of Suratul Anfal, which started in the last quarter of the 9th para. As mentioned previously, the central message in Suratul Anfal is with regards to the laws of jihad and also the laws and regulations concerning the booty, the spoils of war, which is called Mal-e Ghanimat. The first verse of the 10th para mentions clearly that how the booty, the spoils of war should be distributed and who is deserving to receive the spoils of war. Allah Ta'ala mentions, وَعَلَمُوا أَنَّمَا غَنِمْتُمْ مِنْ شَيْءٍ, that know well that what you acquire from the spoils of war, one-fifth of it is for Allah Ta'ala and Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and the relatives and the orphans and the poor and the travelers. The one-fifth will be first taken out, and Allah Ta'ala mentions that one-fifth will be first of all for Allah Ta'ala. The name of Allah Ta'ala in this context is for the sake of barakat and to emphasize that the mal-e ghanimat, the spoils of war are completely halal. The spoils of war are actually the confiscated property of the kuffar who refuse to now accept the message of Allah Ta'ala. And that's why whatever wealth the Muslims then take from them during the course of the war is regarded to be the spoils of war. Some could have this misconception that it is the property of others, that how is it that now you are taking it away from them by force. Allah Ta'ala mentions that the one-fifth is for Allah Ta'ala, which means that is completely halal. Because whatever is taken from the kuffar, the ownership of those things actually passes on directly to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then whoever receives the spoils of war is actually receiving those spoils of war directly from Allah Ta'ala without any intermediary, without any person in between. Whatever else we acquire from the commodities of this dunya, we for example, we purchase anything from the marketplace, from the shops, that person, the retailer, he had acquired that thing from a wholesaler, for example. He had then acquired it from somebody else, and he had bought it from the manufacturer, for example, and the manufacturer of that commodity, he had purchased the raw materials to produce that commodity also from somebody else. So there was a long chain before that article eventually reached the person who purchased that article. And there is a great probability that perhaps in that chain somebody could have purchased and acquired that article through a way which is impermissible according to Shariat. And there's always that probability, although the person who purchased it, for him it is 100% completely halal when he purchased it in this dunya and also according to Allah Ta'ala, but that probability of contamination definitely is there. But that which comes from Allah Ta'ala directly, there is no chance whatsoever of any form of contamination, and that is completely halal and pure. That's why it is said, the purest of wealth and the most halal of wealth is the wealth of the spoils of war which a person acquires through jihad. There's no greater halal and more halal article or commodity which a person could get. Anyway, Allah Ta'ala's name is for the sake of barakat here. The actual recipients and those who will now get from that one-fifth is Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam himself, and then Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, according to his discretion, will divide it and distribute it amongst his relatives, those of his relatives who helped Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in the cause of Islam from the very initial stages of when they were harassed and persecuted by the kuffar, and also the orphans and the poor and the travelers. So these are the recipients of the one-fifth. The four-fifths, the remaining four-fifths, will then be distributed amongst the mujahideen, those who had participated in that battle. Further, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then depicts the scene of the battle of Badr in such a way that as if that whole battlefront and the condition of the battle is right before our own eyes. Since the battle of Badr was the first confrontation between Islam and Kufr, and it was this battle of Badr which was the assistance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Muslims got a glorious victory over the Kuffar, and practically it was demonstrated the superiority and the truthfulness of the deen of Islam. For that reason, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in great detail, very clearly mentions the conditions which prevailed at the time of the battle of Badr. The Muslims who had now gone for this battle of Badr, initially they had left Madinatul Munawwara not with the intention of going to battle. They had gone with the intention of intercepting and attacking the trade caravan of the Quraysh, and the whole of the Quraysh people of Makkah had invested heavily in this trade caravan which was coming from Sham under the leadership of Abu Sufyan radiallahu anhu, who at that time was not a Muslim. Abu Sufyan, he had through intelligence received the news that the Muslims are going to attack that trade caravan of his, so he immediately changed course and changed direction and took another route and sent an emergency message to the people of Makkah that we are under threat, therefore come to our aid. And the people of Makkah then assembled a large army of 1,000+ and very well equipped, and then set out to confront the Muslims. Here the Muslims, who were not prepared for battle, they had actually gone just to intercept the trade caravan. They were much fewer in number and completely ill-equipped, not equipped at all for battle. But after Mashwara and after now consultation with the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, it was decided that they are going to now stay firm and confront the army which was coming from Makkatul Mukarramah of the Kuffar, and then the battle of Badr took place. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in great detail very clearly mentions and depicts the scene of the battlefield, that where were the Muslims stationed and where were the Kuffar stationed when the battle took place. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then mentions that when you confront the enemy, then for success there are four ingredients which you have to do. Allah Ta'ala addresses the mu'mineen that إِذَا لَقِيْتُمْ فِئَةً فَثْبُتُوا. When you confront the enemy, then remain steadfast. This is the first ingredient. The second one, وَذْكُرُوا اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا. And remember Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala in great abundance. Despite the conditions of warfare being so turbulent, but yet Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala says that this is your spiritual weapon. And at that time also, when normally people are more concerned about their own safety and security, but Allah Ta'ala says, remember Allah Ta'ala, and qualifies that also with the word kathiran, in abundance. No other ibadat Allah Ta'ala has mentioned that do it in abundance besides the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even at the time of warfare, la'allakum tuflihun, so that you may be successful. So that was the second point for success. And further on, Allah Ta'ala says, وَأَطِيعُ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ, and obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Rasul. And the third point, وَلَا تَنَازَعُوا, and don't, and abstain from interfighting and quarreling with one another. Why? Because if you now fight with one another, then فَتَفْشَلُوا وَتَذْهَبَ رِيحُكُمْ, then you will become cowardly and your strength will be removed, and in other words, you will lose your power and strength. So interfighting is a cause of disunity and losing of strength of the people amongst whom the interfighting is taking place. Therefore, abstain from that. And the fourth point for success, wasbiru, and make sabr. Persevere. Conditions will be there of at the time of warfare which are not conducive to a person's to a person. Therefore, at that time he must make sabr. And Allah Ta'ala declares that Allah Ta'ala is with those who persevere and who exercise sabr. So these four ingredients Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala mentions that if you follow them, then you will be successful. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then mentions concerning Shaitan, who at the time of the battle of Badr told the people of the Quraysh, the army from Makkah, that don't worry, no one will overpower you today, and I will be your helper and assistant. But when the two armies seen one another, then Shaitan took to his heels. In other words, he fled and said, I have got nothing to do with you. I see what you don't see, and I fear Allah Ta'ala. He had seen the angels which had come down from the skies to assist the Muslims, and he knew that he stood no chance to fight the Muslims, and therefore he fled, and he deserted the Quraysh, the army of the Mushrikeen, whom he had promised that he will assist. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then mentions concerning the Munafiqeen, that these are the people who got evil traits and conditions of deception, and the Munafiqeen were such that at the time of warfare they used to make flimsy excuses not to participate in the battle. Further details are mentioned later on in the para. Allah Ta'ala then mentions, وَأَعِدُّوا لَهُمْ مَسْتَطَعْتُمْ مِنْ قُوَّةِ وَمِنْ رِبَاطِ الْخَيْلِ تُرْهِبُونَ بِهِ عَدُوَ اللَّهِ وَعَدُوَكُمْ وَآخَرِينَ مِنْ دُونِهِمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَهُمْ. That prepare to fight against the enemies all forces of strength which you are able to muster, and also trained horses through which you instill fear in the enemy of Allah Ta'ala and in your enemies and others who are besides them which you don't know, and Allah Ta'ala knows them well. So here the order is to prepare whatever forces of strength a person can gather, he must prepare in that way to fight the enemy. So here the obligation to prepare for jihad from before fighting against the enemies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and your enemies, it is being mentioned here. The word min quwwah is in a very general form. The way of warfare in those days was with swords, with arrows and with spears, and as time progressed with guns and cannons, and as time progressed till today, we find that now the way of warfare is through fighter jets, for example, and bombs and missiles and whatever else we can think of. So here we are told that prepare to fight against the enemy with whatever forces of strength you can, which includes all up-to-date modern type of military hardware and all types of modern weapons which you can think of is included in here. So whatever Allah Ta'ala further mentions, وَمَا تُنْفِقُوا مِنْ شَيْءٍ, whatever you spend in the path of Allah Ta'ala to acquire these weapons through which the kuffar will also be in a state of awe and be on their guard and worry concerning attacking the Muslims. So the Muslims must prepare from beforehand, but whatever they can, whatever means they have to acquire these things, they should do so. And it is also called a shari'i obligation. Not that they are just spending their money on these things. These are things to safeguard Islam and instill fear in the enemies of Islam. Further, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, وَإِن جَنَحُوا لِلسَّلْمِ فَجْنَحْ لَهَا. And when these kuffar and enemies of Islam, if they incline towards peace, making peace with you, then you also can make peace with them. And وَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ, and place your trust on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The permissibility to strike a peace accord with the kuffar is mentioned in this verse, but the trust should only be placed on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the peace accord, the permissibility of it, the ulama explain, if it is not to the detriment of the Muslims, it is for the welfare and benefit of the Muslims, it is permissible to make peace with the kuffar if they also now are inclined to make peace with the Muslims. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala exhorts Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, tells Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to exhort the mu'mineen to go out for battle. Ya ayyuhan nabiyyu harridil mu'mineen 'ala al-qital. Thereafter Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, which was the initial order of Shariat, that if the enemy outnumber you 10 to 1, then too you cannot flee the battlefield, you have to stay firm, and then you have to fight them, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant you victory. But then Allah Ta'ala abrogated that command and said that now Allah Ta'ala has made this mas'ala easy for you, and Allah Ta'ala knows your weakness. Now if the enemy outnumber you 2-1, then you are not permitted to now leave the battlefield under any circumstances. But if they outnumber the mu'mineen more than that, then it is permissible to leave the battlefield with the intention of getting reinforcements, or with the intention of using a strategy to beguile the enemy, that outwardly you are leaving the battlefield and they think now we are victorious. But rather it is to assemble again and then attack the kuffar from another direction. So this is permissible. But if the enemy is only outnumbers you 2-1, then it is not permissible under any circumstances to leave the battlefield and flee from the battlefield is regarded to be a major sin. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make mentions of the captives of Badr, the prisoners of war which the Muslims had captured at the time of Badr. 70 of the kuffar were killed and 70 were taken as prisoners. Since it was the first time that the Muslims had taken as prisoners of the enemy, so what must be done? Consultation was done with the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, and most of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum were of the opinion that they should be freed on ransom, that they had to pay some amount, and then they should be freed with the hope that they and their progeny later on will accept Islam. However, Umar radiallahu anhu, Sa'd ibn Mu'adh radiallahu anhu, and some other Sahaba radiallahu anhu were of the opinion that all of them should be put to death. They should be killed, and since many of the leaders of the Quraysh were also amongst them, and by doing this, the evil and of the kufr and shirk of these people could once and for all be completely contained and completely got rid of. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, being rahmatul lil alameen, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam inclined to the decision which, or the opinion of most of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, that they should be freed with ransom. However, this was against the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah Ta'ala had decreed, according to Allah Ta'ala, they should have been put to death. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Sahaba are in a way reprimanded and also cautioned that this was not the stand to take. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah Ta'ala says, it wasn't befitting for the Nabi that he has prisoners by him until bloodshed takes place on the earth. In other words, they should have been killed. And Allah Ta'ala says, do you wish to now take of the possessions of the dunya? And Allah Ta'ala wishes for you the akhirat. In other words, many Sahaba radiallahu anhum, the intention was that at least the Muslims will get some ransom, and this was the intention. Allah Ta'ala reprimands them. In this verse, or through this verse, and some other verses of the Quran Majid, the truthfulness of the Quran Majid is also ascertained, because if, as the mushrikeen claimed, that the Quran Majid was the word of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and not the word of Allah Ta'ala, then these types of verses would never have been contained and appear in the Qur'an-i-Majid. The fact that they appear in the Qur'an-i-Majid is an indication that the Qur'an-i-Majid is the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is not the word of any man. Further on, towards the end of the surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then mentions the last verse of the surah, وَأُولُوا الْأَرْحَامِ بَعْضُهُمْ أَوْلَى بِبَعْضٍ فِي كِتَابِ اللَّهِ, a basic principle of inheritance, that only those who will inherit from the person who is deceased, who has some family ties with the deceased. Initially, in the initial stages of Islam, after the inheritance was also based on hijrat. Those who made hijrat, they also would inherit from those who now gave them refuge. For example, the Muhajireen, they had brotherhood ties with the Ansar, and they would inherit from one another. But this verse abrogates that now only those who have family ties are permitted to inherit from the person who had passed away. The next surah is Surah At-Tawbah. Another name of the surah is Surah Al-Bara'ah. The reason why the surah is called Surah At-Tawbah is that mention is made of those Sahaba radiallahu anhum who were sincere Sahaba who did not have a valid excuse to participate in the Battle of Tabuk. They remained behind and eventually they made Tawbah for that and their Tawbah was accepted. That is mentioned in the next para where the surah continues to. And that's why it's called Surah At-Tawbah. Another name is Surah Al-Bara'ah. Bara'ah means disengagement and to cut off any type of obligation. That is the meaning of Bara'ah. When the Muslims made a peace treaty with the Kuffar in the 6th year of Hijri, which is called Sulh Hudaybiyah, but the Mushrikeen did not uphold the conditions of the peace treaty, and after a very short period of time, although the time for that peace treaty was 10 years, but within a year, they already had gone against the conditions of the peace treaty, was a result that the peace treaty was regarded to be null and void. It was annulled completely because one party did not uphold the conditions of that peace treaty. So that was one bara'at which the Muslims had now made with the kuffar, that the peace treaty was regarded to be null and void. Afterwards, after Makkah was conquered, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala declared that the Muslims should also annul all types of treaties and pacts which they had made with the kuffar. If it was for a certain time period, that time should be allowed to expire and that treaty should not be renewed. And those with whom no treaty had been made, or those who a treaty had been made but without a time limit, Allah ta'ala gives the order that they should be allowed 4 months. And after 4 months, they should completely vacate the haram of Makkatul Mukarramah, and they should not be allowed to now stay there and come to the haram ever again. And this announcement was made in the 9th year of Hijri. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu at the time of Hajj. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's Hajj was performed in the 10th year of Hijri. This was 1 year prior to that, to make these announcements, because the kuffar was still residing in Makkatul Mukarramah and in the surrounds of Makkatul Mukarramah. So the announcement of Bara'at was made at that time, that the Muslims now have completely now annulled any type of treaty with the kuffar, and 4 months grace is given, and after that they have to vacate and go out of the haram and the precincts of the haram. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then mentions many verses exhorting the Muslimin to go out for jihad. This surah, Surah Al-Bara'ah, also the central message is concerning jihad and the laws of jihad, and also some battles besides the Battle of Badr are also mentioned in this surah. One speciality of the surah, as everybody knows, that Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim is not written in the beginning of the surah, as is the case with every other surah of the Qur'an-i-Majeed. The reason for this is that when the compilation of the Qur'an-i-Majeed was being made in the time of Uthman radiallahu anhu in a book form, at that time there was some confusion whether Surah Al-Bara'ah is an independent surah or a part of another surah. Normally, whenever a new surah used to be revealed to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it used to be revealed together with Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. But this was not the case when this surah was revealed, and this surah was revealed towards the latter part of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's life, and that's why the confusion came. And because of the similarity in content matter with the previous surah, Surah Al-Anfal, it was decided to place the surah after Surah Al-Anfal, but because there wasn't certainty whether it's an independent surah or not, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim was not written. The masla is that if a person is reciting the Qur'an-i-Majeed from before Surah Al-Bara'ah and he is continuing his recitation, then he will not read Bismillah when he commences the recitation of the surah. However, if he starts his recitation at this point, where Surah Al-Bara'ah starts, then he will, as normal, besides A'udhu Billahi Minash Shaitanir Rajeem, he will read Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim after that also. So many other laws and regulations concerning jihad and the laws of going out to fight in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mentioned here. Further on, Allah ta'ala makes mention of لَقَدْ نَصَرَكُمُ اللَّهُ فِي مَوَاطِنَ كَثِيرًا concerning the Battle of Hunayn. The Battle of Hunayn took place immediately after the conquest of Makkah. The surrounding tribes around Makkatul Mukarramah, when they seen the Muslims entering Makkatul Mukarramah victorious, they formed a coalition and decided to fight against the Muslimin, the Banu Hawazin and the surrounding tribes. That at that time the Muslims then went out to fight against them, and never before were they such large numbers as at this time. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Iz a'jabatkum kasratukum," that your big numbers they pleased you into ujab. In other words, the Muslims thought that never before were we so large in number, and today we are approximately 12,000 or even more, and how can we ever be defeated when we were so few in number previously, but we were victorious. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made the Muslims suffer a setback at the initial stages of this battle. And from this we understand that never should we put our eyes on our numbers or our weapons. Our eyes and trust should be only on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So mention of this incident is mentioned here in the 10th ruku of this para. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then mentions concerning the kuffar, that they wish to extinguish the light of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with their mouths. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to complete His nur and light for the mu'mineen, even though the kuffar, they desist. So no matter how much they try to extinguish the light of Islam, they will never succeed. They might suffer such setbacks from time to time. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's deen will always remain supreme till the end of time, till when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wishes. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then makes mention concerning the battle of Tabuk, that the battle of Tabuk in the 9th year of Hijri, a very long journey and very extremely hot, and it was time to harvest the dates which were on which depended the livelihood of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, and the enemy also, the Romans, were very powerful also. So at that time some people had some reservations whether to go and participate in this battle or not. Whereas the order of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was that all have to come out for this battle. Nafir-e-Aam, which we call, that everybody has to go. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that, O mu'mineen, what's the matter with you? When you are told to proceed in the path of Allah ta'ala, you cling heavily towards the earth. In other words, you are reluctant to go. Are you now pleased with the worldly life over the life of the year after? Whereas the worldly commodities compared to the luxury, the bounties of the year after are but few. Allah Ta'ala then mentions that all of you have to go out, whether you like it, whether you are now khifafu wa thiqalan, whether you are light or whether you are heavy. In other words, whether you are rich or you are poor, whether you are now willing to go or you are reluctant to go. But everybody will have to go out. And but the munafiqeen, as mentioned in the verses after that, they started making flimsy excuses that they will not be able to go out. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because of his soft nature, he heard these excuses and he allowed them to stay behind. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Allah ta'ala mentions that, O Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we have forgiven you. In other words, why did you give them permission without really verifying whether they are truthful or not? In other words, why did you just give permission to them? The munafiqeen, on the other hand, they too started mocking at Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that he is all ears. Whatever we tell him, he accepts, and now he gives us permission. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then mentions that the true mu'mineen, they don't make excuses and ask for permission not to proceed for jihad with Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Further on, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentions that these munafiqeen who did not come out for jihad at the time of Tabuk, it was also to the benefit of the mu'mineen. If they had come out, they would have caused conflict and disunity amongst the mu'mineen. So it was better that they did not come out for the battle of Tabuk. And further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then mentions further evil traits of the munafiqeen, that when the call was made that people must contribute for this battle, the mu'mineen, whatever they had, some brought little, some brought more, but the munafiqeen, they were just too ready to criticize whoever brought anything. Those who brought little, they would say, what is this going to make a difference to? And those who brought more, they would say, he is now just trying to show off and gain popularity. In this way, they criticize the mu'mineen who, according to their ability, were contributing to the fund for the expenses of this jihad. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then mentions again many of the evil traits of the munafiqeen. And Allah ta'ala says the munafiqeen, they are one and the same, all one to another. They order concerning evil and they stop from the good. And they are miserly. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says they are the fasiqeen, they are the evil ones. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then again, many laws concerning jihad are mentioned, and after that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions concerning Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that never participate in their funeral rites. Abdullah ibn Ubay, who was the leader of the munafiqeen, his son was a sincere Muslim. When his father died, then he requested that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam must perform salat. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam got ready, but Allah ta'ala then issued the command, لا تصلي على أحد منهم مات أبدا. Whoever dies from amongst them, never perform their salate janaza, and don't even stand by their graveside, don't participate in the funeral rites of these munafiqeen. And after that, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never participated in the funeral rites of any of these munafiqeen. After that, and then those who now presented excuses for not participating in the battle of Tabuk towards the end of the para, mention is made about them.